Tonight on the subject, overwhelmed by sorrow. Overwhelmed by sorrow out of the life of David in 2 Samuel 15. And we'll only give you a couple of points tonight. There's going to be more than that come in the next couple of weeks. But let me give you some couple of things to think about tonight. This matter of being overwhelmed by sorrow. Dear Lord, thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood so that we could be purchased, redeemed. Thank you, God, that the vilest of sinners can be saved and have their sins forgiven, a home in heaven. And Lord, that's really what motivates, I trust, the heart. That's what the heartbeat of this ministry needs to be. Lord, the salvation of souls here and around the world. And then, Lord, as they get saved, teaching and discipling and baptizing and growing. And Lord, make us profitable tonight, servants of yours, as we give the Word of God. I pray they'll find good ground in our hearts. And Lord, help us we're right where we live. Make it practical for us tonight. And I'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let me show you some verses here in 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Now, we've skipped a good portion of the Scripture here. I'm just not going to get into all of the trouble with Absalom. But he stole the hearts of the men of Israel from his father. Okay? He acted like he was so concerned and pathetically interested in all of their difficulties. And isn't it sad that David's not here to hear what you have to say? But if you want to talk, I'll listen. He was a snake. They're still around today. Okay. Verse number 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Look at verse 23. So now they're fleeing. "And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over, the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Look down at verse number 30. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot," which is not the proper attire for a king, but there's a reason for that. "And all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went up." This is the beginning of the sad story of David being ousted from the throne of Israel by his own son Absalom. Run off the throne. A military coup led by your own son. That's difficult. Now, part of it's David's fault, some of the stuff we talked about last week. But that doesn't lessen how difficult that would be. And if having your own son turn against you in such a fashion was not enough trouble, then added to that fact was the truth that David's personal friend and counselor, Ahithophel, had joined Absalom. So not only was Absalom turned against David, that's his blood, but now his closest friend at this point in his kingship has joined forces with Absalom and is running him off the throne. Now, friend, David had seen some low places in his life, but I believe with all of my heart, this was going to be the lowest of lows. This valley was deeper than any others he had been through. Now, I'm not going to examine all the lessons about Absalom's rebellion as much as I am going to take a look at what was going on inside David when this was happening. Okay, because I believe this could be more helpful for us right now than taking a look at all of Absalom's rebellion and stuff like that. Again, I submit to you that God afforded us a wonderful opportunity to look into the heart of David at very crucial times in his life and learn from his thoughts and learn from his emotions. And he did that through the book of Psalms. And when you go to Psalms, you'll find at least two chapters that were written during this time period. And that's where we're going to go tonight, to look at what David was experiencing internally, what he did during this critical, terrible time in his life. So look at Psalm chapter 55, if you can put a finger in Psalm 55 and in Psalm 61. Psalm 55, they're not too far apart, and Psalm 61. And here in these two chapters, we get a look at the heart of David as he's going through this difficulty. We've looked at other Psalms that gave us glimpses of what David was going through when he was being chased by Saul in the wilderness and what happened when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah. Now we're going to go to the book of Psalms to find out about what was going on while Absalom and Ahithophel were leading this military coup, this rebellion, okay? Psalms 55 seems to have been written at the beginning of the overthrow. Psalm 61 kind of reads like it was at the conclusion when David was returning to the throne, okay? But these Psalms teach us, basically, how to pray when our hearts are broken and we are at wit's end. Now, I would imagine that 90% of the folks in this room at some point in their life have had their hearts broken already. I'm probably talking to folks tonight whose hearts are broken. If you haven't, if you're in that 10% that hasn't, which probably a lot of you little kids maybe, hang on because you will. Your heart will be broken at some point in your life. Okay? So tuck these lessons away, if you would. Maybe you've been at your wit's end. You ever said that? I'm at my wit's end. Which is basically what we're saying is, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. At my wit's end. Now, David's there. He's got his own son, his best friend in his kingship, throwing him off the throne, running him out of the throne of Israel. He is brokenhearted. He's at his wit's end. And you got two Psalms here written about David's prayer life during this time. Let me give you a couple of thoughts tonight. And folks, honestly, and I'm not saying I don't like to counsel people. I don't mind talking to people. I've talked to people this week. I've talked to people last week. It's a part of it. That's fine. But don't underestimate the help that prayer can be. I know it seems so trite to say, pray about it, but you can't do any better, really, than pray. Okay? So let's learn a bit. Just a couple things for you to think about tonight. Number one, David prayed from the burden that was on his heart. He prayed from the burden that was on his heart. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. That's what he said in Psalm 55:1. Look at Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. I say again, David prayed from the burden that was on his heart. David uses the word attend in both of these chapters. The word would be like we would use our word attention. Can I have your attention, please? You say that when you want people to look and you want people to listen and control their thoughts and be thinking and have their mind and heart with you. David is pleading here for God's attention. He's asking God, God, would you prick up your ears? Would you perk up your ears and would you please give ear to my prayer? Would you please listen carefully to my prayer? Now, here's what I want to say tonight. I believe God was ready and waiting for David to come to him about this. And because I believe David's prayer was Holy Spirit initiated. Holy Spirit initiated. There's a verse over in the New Testament I want to talk about a little bit tonight. I want to share something with you that I didn't know I was going to share in the service tonight when I talked with the staff devotions this morning at 8 o'clock. Look at Jude, the book of Jude, and just verse number 20. The book of Jude and verse number 20, if you would, okay? We're going to go back to Psalms 55 and 61 in just a minute. The book of Jude and verse number 20. David prayed from the burden that was on his heart. God, could I have your attention? God, please attend to my prayer. And I believe God was ready and waiting for this prayer because I believe God initiated it through His Spirit. I've been asked before about this verse in Jude chapter 20. What does it mean, Pastor? Look at what it says here. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see that little phrase? I've been asked over 27, what does that mean? What does it mean, praying in the Holy Ghost? Well, let me lay the groundwork here, and I'll get into it a little bit. Jude is the vestibule to the book of Revelation. Revelation contains much about the future, what goes on in heaven after the rapture, the judgments during the tribulation period, the beginning of the end of the tribulation period, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Jude's epistle is very pertinent to us because it's right prior to the book in front of the book of Revelation. It was written to warn of false teachers and their false doctrine. He's writing to say to believers, you're to be careful to avoid apostasy in the last days. Jude writes it in verse number 3. He exhorts believers to earnestly contend for the faith. There's going to be amazing amount of apostasy in the last days. Folks are going to turn from what they've been taught as truth. Folks are going to turn from what they practiced as truth. You're going to scratch your head and say, I can't believe they are living like that. It's apostasy. It's a departing from the truth. It's coming. It's the Bible said, God said it would come before the Antichrist was revealed. And I believe it's going to take on gigantic proportions. So Jude's epistle is written to warn us about false teachers and false doctrine and contend for the faith and don't change what you've been taught, don't change what you believe, and don't change what you practice. Stick with it and don't go off into the realm of false behavior, false doctrine, which will result in poor behavior. So we're to contend for the faith. Now, he ends his letter by listing some ways that we can avoid apostasy. Some responsibilities believers living in the end times should embrace. That's me and you. Okay? These are things that we should embrace. He says in verse number 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, that seems like a command that we would almost reject as heresy. How can we build up ourselves? We can't do anything without the Lord. How do you reconcile that with John 15:3, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And yet here, the same God tells us to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Folks, we cannot do anything without the Lord, yet we have a moral responsibility to do what we can, to do what we know is right to do as far as our Christian walk is concerned. It's fruitless. It's vain to ask God to help us stay on the right path if we're not doing what we know to do to stay on the right path. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So this is what Jude is saying here. You know, we cannot be slack concerning our Bible reading. We can't be slack concerning our prayer life. We can't be slack concerning witnessing and attending the assembly that we're a part of when the Bible is being taught. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, if you really believe that Jesus is coming, if you really believe that deep in your heart, if you really believe that He's coming, you're not going to find yourself less at the assembly. You're going to find yourself hardly ever missing the assembly. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's impossible for me to sit at home on Wednesday night when I could be here, sit at home on Sunday night, skip out on church every Sunday morning, you know, every third or fourth Sunday morning, never read my Bible, never pray, and say to God, please help me from going, please keep me from going into apostasy. That's stupidity. We must do what we know is right to do. We must be busy about the fundamental matters that are part of our responsibility as a child of God. It's like sitting on a couch praying for a job. That ain't going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. This is what I'm talking about. Now, I was going to attend Brother Mark Wilkerson at Rantoul had a missions conference. He is in a missions conference right now. And Brother Lonnie Mattingly was the guest speaker. And Brother Wilkerson has been to two of our preaching meetings, and he's been to our golf outing. And he wrote a letter to preachers telling them about the missions conference. He put a little P.S. on there in my letter. Brother Angel, try to attend one of the nights if you can. And I, you know, we want preachers to come to our meetings. You've got to do as you want done. Amen. Treat your neighbor as you would yourself. So I said, okay, I'm going to make a couple of visits early. I'm going to go down to the missions conference in Rantoul. And Mark Wilkerson calls yesterday morning. Brother Angel, have you heard about what happened at Shawnee? He said, Brother Angel, how you doing? I said, very good. I'm coming to see you tonight. He said, good. He said, have you heard what happened to Shawnee? I said, no. He told me about the girl being killed. He said, Brother Mattingly had to go home. Since you're coming, can you preach the service tonight? So I said, sure, okay. And I was coming anyway, so I'll preach. And I said, what did Brother Mattingly preach on? Because I didn't want to preach on the same subject he preached on. What did he preach on? He said, Brother Mattingly challenged us to do more than we can. Do more than you can. Well, now, how can you do more than you can? How can you do more than you can? But Brother Mattingly's sermon basically was this. He gave some points. One of the points he gave about doing more than you can do, if you want to try to do more than you can do, first of all, you got to do all you can do. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we ever want God to take us beyond what is really we're capable of, we better at least be doing all we're capable of. And that's what Jude is saying here. If you're going to avoid apostasy, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Christian people, be busy about the Christian responsibilities that you are morally responsible for as a child of God. Do what you know is right to do. That's what he said. Then he said, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does he mean? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Now, that's an honest question. Because here we are told that praying in the Holy Ghost is one of our weapons against erring and going into false doctrine and being susceptible to false teaching and going into apostasy. So what does it mean, praying in the Holy Ghost? Well, let me say this first of all. We certainly know what it is not. It is not praying in unknown gibberish. It's not that. It is not being sequestered away in some monastery somewhere or commune. It is not some emotional pick-me-up aided by some melancholic music in the background with waves crashing on and birds tweeting. I'm not against that stuff if you listen to it, but we have music playing during prayer time. I heard Dr. John Jenkins from Gaylord say one time that when he has his devotions, he likes to have soft Christian instrumental music playing in the background. That's fine, but man, you know, if you got to have a wave and a bird chirping and a elk bugling and a deer snorting, you know, to get a pick me up, that would help. Amen. Did God change the weather? Amen. He did change the weather. That's not what praying in the Holy Ghost is. Spurgeon said this. I love it. He said, we must shoot the Lord's arrows back to Him. We must shoot the Lord's arrows back to Him. David gets into Psalm 55 and Psalm 61, and he starts praying, "Oh God, please hear me. Lord, attend your ear into my prayer. Hear my cry, God. I've got to talk to you about this situation, Lord. I've got to talk to you about my son. I've got to talk to you about my friend." Why do you reckon David was praying that? You reckon that was on his heart? You reckon those were the things that were buried deep in his heart? Those were the things that were burned deep in his heart? And that's what Spurgeon said. We must shoot the Lord's arrows back to Him. In other words, God burns some desires into our hearts, some prayer burdens He sends our way. And when we send those back to Him, they are the requests that have the most potential to move His heart. I've put this on your heart. God drives it into our hearts. He drives it into our souls. Our thoughts are on it. We're consumed with it. And God put those desires there so that we would pray about those specifically. Yes, we should have a prayer list. Yes, we should use the example of the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. I do that. I like the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, so forth, so on. It's not just a few words to be repeated verbatim. Okay, God bless us. It's a model. It's an outline of prayer. I like praying that way. And I'm not against that. And I think it's good to have a prayer list. But folks, there are times when God has burdened our hearts with holy desires, and those matters are what the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to, and we should shoot those things back to the Lord. Don't overlook what God has burned into your heart in order to go through a prayer list. Does that make sense to you? Don't overlook the pressing matters. It may be something with a child like it was with David. It may be something with a friend like it was with David. It may be something job related. It may be a prayer for somebody else. It may be a prayer about something specifically in your own personal relationship with God. But they are arrows. They are desires that the Lord has shot into our hearts to nudge us to come to Him. So, well, why doesn't God just take care of it? Why go through the whole process of having us come to Him? That's His divine order. He's not going to violate. By the way, He does a lot for us that we never ask for. Like getting you safely to church tonight. Keeping somebody from crossing the median that Satan would have had to cross the median and plow into you and kill your whole family, but He kept them safe. He kept us. Now, He does a lot of things for us we never ask for, folks. But there are some things He... Well, you know, you parents... Have you ever wanted to talk to your kid? You ever find out, you know, just from observation or through the grapevines or something, maybe it's from somebody at school, some teacher or somebody at Sunday school or teacher or just somebody. You find out something about one of your kids. And, you know, it's the type of thing that, boy, I need to talk to them. But you want them to take the initiative. You want them to come to you. I've been there through the years like that way. So you drop little hints. That if they're listening and paying attention, it's like opening the door. Come talk to Dad. Come talk to Mom. Or you might talk to your spouse and say, you know, drop a little hint. Give them a little nudge. I want to talk to them about this, but I want them to approach me about it. So you try to set up a little scenario where they're shoved into your direction. That's what praying in the Holy Ghost is. Praying in the Holy Ghost is those nudges, those impressions, those arrows that God has shot into our hearts. He's nudging us. His Holy Spirit's kind of pushing us that direction. Go talk to your father. Go talk to your father. Go talk to your father. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Don't ignore those to just check off a prayer list. Does that make sense to you all? I think you ought to have a prayer list. You know, 90% of the time you'll pray through a prayer list. But man, there are times when there are prayer burdens on your heart. They're there for a reason. God's waiting. He's waiting. Those matters that are burning in your heart should not be overlooked. Do not turn a deaf ear to the cry of your heart in order to make sure you cover your prayer list. You know, whatever's burning there, man, shoot it back to God. You know, I'm not going to ride this horse until it's dead, but I'm telling you, and I told you Sunday night, those last 10 or 12 days, I'm just telling you, Saturday afternoon, I feel good. I'm on some supplements that I never have been a vitamin man. I used to take a little Emergen-C every now and again. Amen. I like that. A little vitamin C for a cold, but I've never been a B complex and you know, all those things. But I've been on some supplements now since August of 06, since last year. I feel good. Had that blood work when I turned 50 last January. Everything checked out real good. I was thankful for that. Praise God for it. Blood sugar, the doctor said, hey, no, it's not borderline, but he said, oh, I don't want any higher than that. So come back in June, and I don't need to go back and pay another $75. So somebody had one of those little test things, you know, and a couple weeks ago we tested it. Supposed to be between 80 and 120, and I was 89, and I praise God for that. So I may drop dead of a heart attack tomorrow, but I feel good right now. Amen. I wasn't tired from physical weariness. I suppose I had a little bit to do. But like I told you Sunday night, Saturday afternoon, man, I hit the tank because of all the junk. I mean, J-U-N-K. Just junk. I hadn't picked up my wife. She went to speak at a ladies' meeting in Minnesota Friday afternoon. She was up there on Saturday. I thought it would be good for her to do. It was planned for over a year. She said, should I go? I said, yes, I think you should go. It'll be good for you. So I went to the airport, picked her up. Boy, oh boy, I was just Sunday morning I got up, I didn't want to come to church. You ever been there? You say, you didn't want to come? Nope, I didn't want to be here. Didn't want to see anybody, didn't want to preach. Had the sermon all done. I go for a walk every Sunday morning. Go for a walk. Try to every day. 2.5 miles right now. Just to get some exercise in. And usually when I walk on Sunday morning, I pray for people that I've invited to the church. I had a family invited that was supposed to be here Sunday. The Culp family. And Ira had worked on them. Ira and Jared Montgomery. And I'd been going by. And we're trying to get them here. Usually I pray for people like that. Usually I pray for folks to be saved. I pray for folks in the church who I know maybe could use the message. And Lord, help the message to be a blessing to them. That's what I spend that prayer time doing, 2.5 miles with my listening to Rejoice radios. They have beautiful music early in the morning on Sunday. This Sunday they had Christmas music. Joy to the world. And I was not joyful. And O come, Emmanuel. And Christmas music. And so I just put the thing around my neck, turned it off, and I walked. You know who was on my heart? Me. I just had a burning desire to pray, God, help me. And you know what? God helped me. Now, I didn't get hit by lightning. And I didn't find a $50 bill on the side of the road. Somebody threw out the window. And I didn't, nothing happened. I mean, it was just, when I walked down that lane from walking down that road and back, I was a different man than when I started out. And by the time I got here, I was glad to get here, and I was glad to see you, and I was excited to preach, and I had a good day because God helped me. Amen. Now, what if I had ignored that? Because, you know, I got my prayer agenda. Oh, my God. I got to preach today, and I know people that need the message, and this family's supposed to come. This is what I need to pray about. I know my prayer agenda. You reckon God knows what I need to pray about better than I know what I need to pray about? Amen. I believe that's what's called praying in the Holy Ghost. What's on David's heart? His boy is on his heart. His friend is on his heart. His situation is on his heart. David prayed from the burden that was on his heart. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost begins to shoot desires and impressions upon you, but now I can't pray about that because I got my prayer list. Excuse me, but hang the prayer list. And folks, what greater encouragement to know that there's a God in heaven who knows what you need. It makes Him real to you. Amen. It's not just a creed is not just something on paper and it's not just what the church believes. There's a God in heaven who has an interest in an individual. It's called praying in the Holy Ghost. So when those arrows are shot into your heart, shoot them back. Let's go back to Psalm 55 and Psalm 61. David prayed from the burden that was on his heart. He had some pressing issues in his life. God shoots those desires into David's heart, and David takes them and shoots the Lord's arrows back to him. God wanted to help David, and he did, as David acted on those divine impulses. So he prayed from the burden that was on his heart. Now, you got burdens on your heart, some of you. Sometimes you only have so much time to pray. And I'm not saying be loose and be unorganized in your prayer life, but I am saying, folks, when your heart is pressed, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. It's praying in the Holy Ghost. Number two, and I'm done tonight, David confessed his condition as honestly as he could. He confessed his condition as honestly as he could. Look at Psalm 55 and look at verse 4. Let me just take you down through some verses here. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now you remember the ordeal through which David is going here. His son is the ringleader in this rebellion. No wonder he says, my heart is sore pained within me. You ladies would say, amen to this. There is no pain like childbirth pain. Physically. Unless it is the pain that comes with having trouble with a child. And I don't mean physical trouble with a child. I mean spiritual trouble. There's no pain like that pain. None. And when you've got a son leading a rebellion against you, I want to tell you, there's something very painful about a child not doing well. And David says, dear God, my heart is crushed. Crushed. Pained. He's confessing his condition. Look at verse 12 through 14. Look at it here. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Chapter 55, verse 12. For then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. David was experiencing the pain of a friend who had betrayed him, joined in the rebellious cause. This friend was Ahithophel, who was his counselor. Ahithophel would be like President Bush's chief of staff. It would be like his legal advisor, his trusted counselor, his trusted advisor, the man he would sit down with one-on-one and say, look, I'm about to implement this policy. What do you think? That's what Ahithophel was to David. And now this trusted advisor is in cahoots with the enemy, part of the rebellion. Now, folks, look, you know this. David said it. It's one thing to be attacked by someone that you know is an enemy. It's something altogether different to be attacked by someone you thought was a friend. You can handle attack from somebody that you know is an enemy. That just kind of... But when you get attacked from somebody you thought was your friend, now tell me you're prepared for that. You're not prepared for that. And the truth of the matter is, like he said, a few words from the mouth of a friend carry far more weight than many words from the mouth of an enemy. Enemy talks a lot, so what? I know they don't like me, who cares? But you take somebody that you thought was their friend, you get a few words. I mean, brother, dozens of mean actions committed by an enemy, so what? One small mean action from a friend, devastating. And David says, dear God, I'm crushed. It was my friend. Look at chapter 55. Look at verses 6 through 8. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. He says, stop and think about that for a moment. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David admitted he wanted to run away and escape from the situation altogether. And by the way, don't tell me that we haven't been there. If I could just get out of it, if I could just fly away. Now, we learned from another earlier lesson in the life of David, it's fantasy to think that you can escape burdens like this one. But I'm going to tell you something. It's still there in your heart. You still feel like it. Lord, if I could, I'd just leave. I'd get out of Dodge. Look at verse number 15. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, what's he doing here? He's expressing his desires that are the result of his humanity. And don't tell me, don't lie and say you've never thought that same thing. Who among us hasn't thought the same things about those who are doing us harm? Lord, I wish you'd just take care of them. Just eliminate the problem. Now, do you see what he's doing in this prayer? He is confessing his true heart condition. Some would say this was a prayer of selfishness and ugliness and just bitterness on the part of David. You know what? I believe David is just confessing what is truly in his heart. Hey, God knows what's in there anyway. Why try to pull the wool over his eyes? Lord, it's a great day and I sure am happy. You are? Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. We ought not share all our hearts with anyone. The book of Proverbs says, if you do that, you're a fool. Are you listening? But God is not just anyone. He happens to be the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of all that there is. And if you're going to share all your heart with anybody, that's a good place to start. And say, I am crushed. I am crushed. Lord, if it was an enemy, I could handle it. But it's my own child, and it was a person I thought was my friend. And if I could leave, I would. And Lord, part of me just wants to run and escape and leave the spouse and leave the children and leave everything and just go. That's what part of me wants to do. Part of me wants just to have you just take care and wipe them off the map. Does it talk to God like that? Like he's surprised? Oh, really? He kind of already knows, folks. And we don't get anywhere with God until we get honest with God. Amen. It's not so much for God's knowledge as it is for our honesty. Amen. It's to say, Lord, this is what it is. This is where I'm at. And maybe some of those things aren't necessarily proper and right, but I'll tell you what, they're pretty human. So you know what we do? We beat ourselves up for being human. Well, I shouldn't feel like that, and I shouldn't be crushed, and I should put a smile on my face, and I should be strong. Yeah, we should be a lot of things, folks, but you know what we are? We're human. And the best thing we can do at times like this, when we go through things that David went through, similar valleys, deep, deep lows in our life, is just flat out be honest with God. Lord, this is how it is. And you know it. And I want you to know that I know it. And I need help. He prayed from the burden that was on his heart and did his best to confess his true condition. Now, when you head into the lowest valley you've ever headed into, you put those points away, tuck them away somewhere in your Bible and refer to them. And there's more to say next week or the week after about this matter of overwhelmed with sorrow. Overwhelmed with sorrow. That word overwhelmed means to plump up, to fill up. In other words, David, everywhere he looked, all he could see was this problem. He was being swallowed by it. Some of you are there. You go to work, try to put your mind on your work, you can't work, you can't work efficiently. All you can think about is the problem. Plumps you up. It's overwhelming. When that happens, you mark these things down and pray as David did, and we'll see we'll see what God did for him and what God will do for you. Dear Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for revealing so much that's helpful, I hope, from the life of David. Speak to our hearts tonight. God, please encourage the folks. Help us, Lord, in these days to be strong, to do what we can do, what we're supposed to do. But then, Lord, help us to always pray in the Holy Ghost every opportunity we get to shoot those arrows back to you. Help us to do it. And Lord, help us to be honest with you and not try to be super people. We're weak, weak, weak. That's what we are. And sometimes you just want us to acknowledge it. Help us to do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, would you pray? As we pray for the nation, we come tonight. Just for a minute, a couple of announcements, but it won't take long. Brother Don, what's the candy situation? Did it come yet? Should be here tomorrow at 1 o'clock. If you'd like some candy for the weekend, check, give the school a call before you come, unless you're coming in anyway, and hopefully the candy will be here. Brother Don ordered 100 cases. 50 tomorrow at 1 o'clock, and the other coming later. All right, very good. So if you could help us with that, I appreciate the number of folks taking candy. That is a blessing. Ladies, craft and bake sale, please don't forget those forms. Turn out, fill out as many as you can. Don't forget the Michael's coupons. On Sunday night, we'll have a brief meeting after church. I want to talk to you just a little bit about the importance of this year's craft and bake sale. Please help us with that. Folks, help us with something here. These corridor lights, I'm talking about the lights that are in the corridor here and here and back here, they are connected to a timer. And when you flip those switches, it overrides the timer. The lights stay on all night. The sign burns all night. And that's happened the last 2 or 3 weeks. I think folks Sunday evening think, oh, it's dark, turn the lights on. But what you're doing is overriding the timer. We have signs there. I think Brother Jason was going to make some signs. But just in the corridor, if you would, don't flip those switches, and it'll help keep the cost of electricity down. Bus meeting, soul winning visitation Saturday morning at 9:30. Food bank tomorrow from 2:30 until 4. Please bring your own boxes. And that's good. Two more announcements and we're done. Ben and Ashley left some old furniture and they don't want it. And I don't have a place to keep it until yard mark. There's a dresser with a mirror and a chest of drawers. It's old. It's probably usable. It's free. If anybody in the church would like it, you see me or my wife. And we'll try to work out a way to get it to you, have you pick it up or something, okay? It's in our garage. And pretty soon, cars need to be in the garage, amen. So, now, on Friday and Saturday, we will need to get some work done to take electricity to the maintenance garage that we are putting up as a part of this building project for our lawn equipment and our buses. You may have seen the pad poured right south of the gymnasium. Brother Jorge and Brother Jason are going to start Friday morning. We must dig a trench 18 inches deep, the width of a spade, not a regular shovel, but a spade shovel. And they'll be digging down and around, and then we're going to be working Saturday morning. If any of you men would be available, Brother Jason's picking up a concrete saw. We have to saw through the asphalt and then dig it out. And be ready for Brother Steve Blanchett, who's working downstate now. He only gets home for Saturday and Sunday. And we've tried to keep Brother Steve out of all the projects around here with this building because of that. But he offered and volunteered to do this project to lay the conduit for this electrical run. So if we could have the trenches ready to go for him Saturday afternoon, it will not take him long to just run the pipe. So if you could help, if you have a spade shovel, you can help Friday morning. If any of you teenagers could help after school at noon on Friday, that would be wonderful. I don't know if any of you men have any experience using a concrete saw, and you'd be available Saturday morning about 8:30. But we've just got to cut across that asphalt and dig it out. And it shouldn't be a hard job if there's a few hands. And so keep that in mind, 8:30 Saturday morning. And then I don't know what time they're going to start Friday. If you could help, just call the office tomorrow. Brother Jorge and Brother Jason will both be here. But we could sure use some help. And we haven't had many projects this time around, and that's been a blessing, okay? But this is one that we could sure use some help on if you men could help us. All right? I believe that's it. Thanks for being here tonight. This is a good crowd for Wednesday night. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Drive home safely. Bye-bye. Thank you.